This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Good afternoon. Welcome to Washington Watch. Evan Fowler with Bot Radio Network sitting in this afternoon for Tony. It's a pleasure and a privilege to do so. Well, it's good to have an opportunity to share this Friday afternoon with you. You know, we're watching Washington, and you really got to keep an eye on it because all kinds of crazy things go on there. It's been quite a week. You know, the last who knows how many weeks have been quite a week. We're going to try to dig into a few things that are not necessarily all Washington-related, but some of them are. So we've got some great guests today. First of all, let me give you a little business out of the way. FRC.org is the website, FRC.org. Tony Perkins is doing a great job in the swamp there. He's not part of it. He is helping to drain it, hopefully. The Twitter handle for Tony, at T. Perkins. Mine is at Eben Fowler, EbenFowler. So shout out to us. Let us know what you think about the program. Well, in terms of topics today, we're going to be starting out talking with one of our representatives in Congress. And he's a doctor. He's delivered lots of babies. We're going to talk to him about that. We're going to talk with him about the health care plan that the House recently passed. And we're going to spend a bit of time also talking about some of the town hall meetings that he has experienced. He's going to take you there and tell you about what's going on and what he thinks might be at the bottom of some of those things. I think we can all figure out and suspect that maybe all those people who stand up, shout, yell, fuss, whine, complain are not really constituents who care. They're just there to cause trouble. We're going to dig into that a little bit. Second segment of the program, we're going to be talking with Jennifer Carroll about hypocrisy, the silence of women's rights groups. It's deafening. You know, there are some things that they just kind of ignore that normally you would think that they would be interested in. And in the last half hour of the broadcast, we're going to be talking about the World Summit in Defense of Persecuted Christians. It's being put on by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. We're going to be talking with Travis Weber. Travis is with the Family Research Council organization. And we're going to have an opportunity for you to call in the last segment of the program. Travis will hang in there with us. And we want to hear from you today. I'll give you the phone number right now so that you can jot it down. Then we'll be repeating it a couple of times. But if you want to jump in and talk about that issue, the persecution of Christians, which is just horrible. You can talk about it. We talk about it a lot. We hear about it a lot. But talking about it just doesn't give you the real picture of how awful things are for our fellow believers around the world. We're going to be talking with Travis about that. The phone number is 866-372-7234. That's 866-372-7234. Well, joining us now is Congressman Roger Marshall. He represents Kansas's big first district. It's almost the western half of the state, the largest agricultural area that it's represented by anyone in Congress, as I understand. As a physician, Dr. Marshall has delivered more than 5,000, count them, 5,000 babies. That gives him a deep appreciation for the sanctity of life and an intimate understanding of the healthcare system, which is one of the things we're going to be talking about. This past week, many of the members of Congress have been in their district meetings with constituents. Sadly, town hall meetings across the country have turned hostile, and that is the case for Representative Marshall at a recent town hall in Wamego, Kansas. Wamego is about 15 miles east of Manhattan, the home of K-State. Congressman Marshall, welcome back to Washington Watch. Good to have you.
Evan, it's great to be on, and I heard your opening remarks. Please tell Tony I look forward to joining him in D.C. and helping he and the president drain that swamp. So that's good to know Tony's up there as well.
Going to have to get some high-powered swamp pumps out there because there's a whole lot of it going on. And you know what? The swamp is fighting back, I think, which normally it wouldn't, but the creatures in the swamp are fighting back. They don't like having things changed, do they?
Yeah, they don't like the change. They don't like the truth. They don't like light. I wonder if that would be a scripture anywhere.
I think so. Well, as I mentioned, you know, you've been on an extensive listening tour, and my understanding is you've been on about 25 locations so far, if not more. But the recent stop in Wamego sounds like it was kind of rough. Contrast that with what used to be the case when you went to these town halls.
Well, Evan, you know, first of all, I think Wamego was the exception. I live in one of the most conservative districts in the entire country. We still salute the flag. We still pray when we get the chance. We pray before ball games. And Wamego was the exception. Wamego's on the eastern edge of my district. And yeah, I got to brag, first of all, on most of how courteous people have been across the state and talking about other issues that are important. But Wamego was the exception to the rule. It happened to be my last one I did. And we were greeted by a lot of people there, people that I'd never seen before. I'd never seen them on the campaign trail. They just didn't look like they're from that area.
Well, I think you had said something when we talked earlier today about how some of your staff went out and took a look at the parking lot. What did they find?
The police officers, isn't it hard to believe we have to have police officers to come to a town hall meeting? The police officer said, hey, I don't know anybody. I know five people in this entire room, and there's maybe 150, 160 people there. He said, so be careful. I only know five of these people.
Wow.
These are police officers who worked there forever, local community. So it was actually the local Republican Party went out and took photos of all the out-of-county tags, and there were 79 cars that were not from that county, and probably there was 15 cars from the county. So it was an interesting photo when they showed that to me.
Well, that's interesting. Now, and if you could maybe speak up a little bit more on your phone, I'm having a little trouble hearing you. But
you bet.
You know, and I have to say, the police officers there, they know who the people are in the community because that's what they do. And for them to say that quite a majority of people were not from the community. Based on your knowledge, where are these people coming from and who is organizing them to come in and cause trouble?
You know, Evan, I'm just a laser-focused person. I stay on task pretty much. I know there's some name of some organization out there that I've not paid attention to. But there's a group of 5 or 10 people that have followed me from town hall to town hall. I assume they're from some of the cities in my district, and some come from other districts, maybe perhaps Topeka, Lawrence, Kansas City area.
Well, very interesting. You might ask them how much they're getting paid to show up there.
I was wondering if they would need some help with gas money to get home.
I doubt it.
Chewing me out, I was surprised they didn't ask me for gas money.
Well, I read an article about the Wamego meeting, and it's interesting because it said one person was asked to leave for using foul language, and the way foul was spelled was F-O-W-L. So my question to you was, were they clucking or did they call you a chicken?
Tony, unless there's other words that start with an F, but then in chicken language, it was very disgusting. The young man, I even asked him 3 times, and finally a little lady in the front row turned around, and after he started using even fouler language, F-O-U-L, she said he needed to leave, and I asked him if he would leave, and he said he would, so... Anyway, that's a good story.
There we go. Well, we can pray for more civility because there's not enough of it to go around. Well, let's turn the corner here a little bit. I want to talk about, because you're a physician and you have delivered a whole bunch of babies, about 5,000, and you're familiar with the recently passed House health care bill. One of the key issues that folks are concerned about is the issue of pre-existing conditions. How does this bill take care of that situation?
Evan, through this whole process, that's been something that's been sacred ground to me, to make sure we protected people with pre-existing conditions. And many of us could be next. Who's going to be next to have a pre-existing condition? And most of us have one. But I think that people will be better protected with this legislation than they were from the Affordable Care Act. Our bill says specifically that you cannot be charged more or denied coverage based upon a pre-existing condition, as long as you have continuous coverage. And even if you drop the coverage, we only penalize you up to 30% for 1 year. And we had to put it in there because people were gaming the system. With people on the Affordable Care Act, they would wait until they got sick, go buy 1 month's worth of insurance on the exchange, and then not buy it anymore. I saw it happen time after time again in the private world. where people were manipulating the system. So we had to do something. It'd be like buying fire insurance after your house burned down. So we had to put that one clause in there. But certainly the people that are on the exchanges right now have horrible insurance. Their average deductible is $12,000. Their premiums are going up 40 to 60% at a time. Many doctors won't accept the coverage, or they weren't even asked to be in the coverage. So I can tell you, patient after patient who could not go see an oncology doctor because the oncology doctor was not in the ACA exchange. So we think that this is a step up for everybody.
Well, you know, let me just take another opportunity to take a shot at President Obama's premier accomplishment during his administration, and that is the so-called Affordable Care Act. You could not have designed, you could not have done a worse job, in my view, designing something to fail and become a disaster, because that's what it has become. You know, we did, yeah, we had some problems with our health insurance situation. We've had great health care in this country. We have some of the finest health care, if not the finest health care in the world. And people denigrate it, and I think they do that wrongly. But the fellow that was running around doing interviews, and I can't remember, Jonathan Gruber, who was actually on live television and admitted that the American people were just too stupid to know what this was all about. So they had to lie about it, and they certainly did that. The Senate is supposed to be taking this up, and we hear in the news, and by the way, I don't know about you, but I don't believe anything I hear anymore in the news, particularly from places like CNN and others. There are only a few news sources out there that I have any trust in, and you still have to check them. But the word is that the Senate is going to do a rewrite on this thing. Tell us what you know as far as where the process is going to go, and what do you think that the outcome is going to be?
Evan, that's the great thing about the American process, is that it does continue. There's another chapter to be written here. Several senators have told us that they can improve the bill, and I'm going to anxiously await what they can do to improve it. I'm certainly open to suggestions. I hope they're fairly expeditious about it, though, because Obamacare is crashing so hard and so fast. Your listeners are going to be getting their premium adjustments here this month if they haven't already, and they're going to see 40 to 60% increases in their health care. Now there's many states that don't even have anybody in the federal ACA exchanges. So I hope they're efficient so that the insurance providers that are still in the state will have some type of idea what's going to be happening in the future. So let's hope that they do it efficiently and keep moving the process along.
Absolutely. Well, we can certainly pray for that, because it is so important. Healthcare is such an important thing. The government's gotten into it too far. The government needs to back away and let the market kind of take care of things the way that it sort of used to be. But I think there are lots of fixes that maybe this time around we can get it closer to right. We're never going to get it completely right. So, Congressman Marshall, keep doing the great job you're doing, and hang in there. Ask our listeners to pray for you, because you've got a really tough job. So we appreciate you taking the time out of your schedule.
You bet, Evan. And ask them to pray for my family, too, my wife, my son. My baby's graduating from high school Sunday. Wife is feeling a lot of pressure back here, being a single mom for this last 6 months. And just like everybody, it's a stress on the whole family. Appreciate the support of my community, and do appreciate the prayers of your
community. Absolutely. Well, thanks again very much. Coming up next, former Lieutenant Governor Jennifer Carroll to talk about women.
Mark your calendars for the 2017 Values Voter Summit on October 13th through 15th in Washington, D.C. With a new administration in place, America is primed for change. Seize the moment to inform and mobilize Americans to protect religious liberty, champion traditional values, and limit the size of government. Invited speakers include President Donald Trump, Vice President Mike Pence, Secretary Ben Carson, Ambassador Nikki Haley, Senator Ted Cruz, Kellyanne Conway, Dana Lash, Franklin Graham, Ben Shapiro, Eric Metaxas, Dr. Avita King, Benjamin Watson, Chuck Norris, and many more. Plus, don't miss the opportunity to network and meet with organizations and other values voters to discuss the most pressing issues of our day. On October 13th through 15th, join us for the premier conservative event in the country. Register now at the early bird rate of $99 until May 31st. Visit valuesvotersummit.org for more information. That's valuesvotersummit.org.
How would you describe your health care? If you're like most Americans these days, the word affordable isn't top of mind. Well, here's some good news. There's actually a trusted healthcare option that is affordable. It's called MediShare. Unlike insurance, MediShare is Christian healthcare sharing, a community of more than 200,000 believers across America who share each other's medical expenses. It's about half the cost of insurance, and it's fully acceptable under the law. And here's the best part. Because MediShare is based on biblical principles, you never pay for things that go against your beliefs. MediShare is affordable healthcare for Christians.
Learn how thousands of Christians can help you save on your healthcare. For your free information guide, call 855-PSALM-23. Now available in Montana. MediShare, affordable biblical healthcare. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
This is Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy, and I love to lead people to Jesus Christ as a layman outside the walls of the church. If you're going through a test right now, don't waste it. No one has a testimony without a test. You need to recognize it for what it is, watching and expecting God to resolve it. God honors His word for those who have unwavering faith. Just like muscle building, faith building requires the exercise of your faith against the resistance, against challenges, with the strongest challenges being reserved for those with the strongest faith. If you're wondering where God is right now, He's right there, waiting for you to take advantage of this faith-building moment in your life. Indeed, God used the tough times in your life to strengthen your faith and enhance your testimony. So you can say like the blind man by the pool of Siloam, "Once I was blind, and now I can see." Your job is to ignite revival outside the walls of your church by moving everybody you're with today closer to Jesus. If you want to know how easy that is, go to ROTW.com.
You're listening to Washington Watch. This is Evan Fowler with Bot Radio Network, sitting in today, guest hosting for my friend Tony Perkins. Glad to have you all along. And looking forward to a Mama's Day coming up. If you've forgotten to buy something for your mother or your wife or your grandmother, you still have time. And there will still be a selection in the flower aisle or the card aisle, wherever you need to go. Just a friendly reminder there. Well, in recent days, late night show host Bill Maher suggested that President Trump was involved in a sexual relationship with his daughter Ivanka. That is just a pathetic thing for anybody to say. Ivanka serves as an advisor to her father and the administration. With us now is Jennifer Carroll. She's the former lieutenant governor of Florida, and she's claiming that the silence of women's rights groups is deafening in defense of women on every topic except abortion and in a few other areas like the one I just mentioned. Jennifer, welcome to Washington Watch.
Well, thank you so much for having me, and I am so glad that you have brought up this subject matter, because it has really bothered me to see, not only of late, but during the time that Sarah Palin was running for president, and the vile, lewd comments from these same comedians, so-called comedians, about her, and now here it is years later, and we're still having the same sort of comments made towards professional women that have worked hard, that have had their dues, paved the way for others to be successful, and here, with all the women's groups that are talking about equal rights and have some sort of equality for women, and none of these groups, the NOW or any of these other liberal groups, are standing up to say that we should not have as our social mores and our social norms to have these kind of contextual languages to demean women.
Well, you know, in the previous segment, and you probably didn't hear it, I was talking with one of our congressmen, and we were talking about one of the town halls that he had recently in Kansas, and how civility has just kind of gone out the window. And now what you're talking about is comments that are just way beyond the pale, again, coming from so-called comedians because they're not funny. You know, just the civility just is, we need it back. We each as individuals need to help bring that back in every way that we can. But let me read, first of all, the first paragraph from an op-ed that you've just recently written. And I want to ask you then to maybe get into a little more detail as to what that said. It says, as a little girl, I admired how my father would hold the chair for my mother, hold the door for her to walk through, and what I admired most was how he never cursed at or said any obscene language towards or about her or any other woman. He was always respectful of her and all women and girls. Of late, I find myself longing for the decency of those days, particularly decency towards women. And then go on to tell us a little bit more about that, what that op-ed was about.
The decency, and you talked about civility, and it goes hand in glove of what we're seeing today in our entertainment, in our news media, and bombardment on the social media as well. And we've seen a lot of young ladies commit suicide because of the barrage of these vile things that are said about them that are not true, and they feel hopeless, they feel helpless, and they also feel that they are worthless. So if we continue as a society and not speak up to say this is not going to be our social mores, these are not going to be our social norms in our communities, in our society, in America, then this vileness will continue. There will be no reining us back, because what the America that we know is just going to whittle away. And I certainly believe that other countries that are not our as advanced as we are laughing at us. To see every night on the nightly news that we have either the negativity that's coming out about our president and the barrage of falseness and accusations that come out. You have a young lady like Ivanka Trump, the president's daughter, that have worked hard. She's a professional woman. She's a role model. She's a mother. She shows other women how to succeed in the professional realm as well, and conducts herself in a very role model manner. And here, if someone like that can be talked about by these male comedians, and even some of the females have taken it a bit far too, like Joy Behar, and we don't step up to do something about it, how is that going to get into the psyche of our young girls that may not have a father figure to show them, like I did, how a woman ought to be treated, the respect, the decency that ought to be in her environment, that they will go into a relationship with a man thinking that she is less than a person, or she should not expect to have a level of decency in a relationship if on social media, in our entertainment, in our news, and everywhere around her has this sort of negativity against women. So with my father, I was truly blessed to have a man that raised me and showed me the way, and a great mother as well. Actually, I was blessed. I was adopted, and I had two mothers. So I was blessed to have two wonderful women that comported themselves with the level of respect and also showed me the way as to how to be a good role model, to show me how to be the type of woman that I have come to grow into. So I would like for our women that are listening in the audience out there, if you're even a voice of one, that voice could magnify into many to speak up and speak up for women that may feel that they do not have the power to do so, and say we will not accept in our social arena to have this level of language and discourse and lewd and vile comments made towards women by men or other women as well, because this is not the society that we want to have our young ladies to be a part of.
Absolutely. Well, for former Lieutenant Governor Jennifer Carroll, I appreciate so much your time today. And I really like that opening paragraph to the letter that you wrote, where it talks about how your dad set such a great example. And you mentioned that again here just a moment ago. So, guys, open the door for your wives, for your daughters. If there's a woman who's coming in behind you, open the door and hold it. Let's reestablish that chivalry. So, Jennifer, thanks again so much for your time.
Thank you. I remember, Evan, without a female, no one else would be alive today besides God.
That's right.
Putting that
Absolutely.
Person.
Absolutely. And remember Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day to your listeners out there.
Thank you. God bless. Well, coming up next, we'll check in with Travis Weber. He's the director of the Center for Religious Liberty for the Family Research Council. He's been an advisor to the World Summit in Defense of Persecuted Christians in Washington, D.C. that's taken place this past week. So we'll be getting on board here with Travis in just a minute, and we'll take your phone calls in the last segment. You're listening to Washington Watch. Evan Fowler here.
Making the most of your money, here's Dan Celia.
Do I really want to manage my own portfolio? It's a great question, and it's one that we should be thinking about before we get into doing that. As you all know, I'm very concerned about all of us being biblically responsible, doing what is right with the money God has entrusted us, making sure that we're not investing because when we invest, we are taking ownership in companies, making sure that they are biblically responsible companies. In other words, they aren't involved in pornography or abortion or things that would be offensive to God. This is God's money. He has entrusted us to be a good steward of it, and we need to make sure we do that. So if you don't have the time to do the work in managing individual stocks, the best way to do that is mutual funds. But the only mutual funds you can use are the Timothy plans. They're the only true biblically responsible mutual fund company. They are evenly yoked with you and I and desire to make sure that the money that they're managing is being invested in things that are biblically responsible, that are honoring and would be pleasing to God. So if you're going to do the mutual fund route, the only way to do it is with Timothy Plan, timothyplan.com. Not because it is just easier, which it is, but because it's biblically responsible and it's the right thing to do in the eyes of God.
Experience Dan Celia in person. Find a faith, family, and finance town hall meeting or seminar near you at AFAFoundation.com.
This is Washington Watch. Evan Fowler guest hosting for Tony Perkins today. We're going to be talking here with Travis Weber in just a moment. More than 600 Christian delegates from some 130 countries continue to gather in Washington, D.C. for the first ever World Summit in Defense of Persecuted Christians convened by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. President and CEO Franklin Graham kicked off the event on Wednesday. Yesterday, the delegates heard from Vice President Mike Pence. And after the break, we're going to hear a short clip from what the vice president had to say. But with us now is Travis Weber. He's the director of the Center for Religious Liberty at the Family Research Council, and he served as an advisor to the summit. Travis, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you very much.
Well, first of all, I'm not familiar with the Center for Religious Liberty at FRC. Let us know what's that about. What do you do with it?
Yeah, so at FRC, we basically are advocating for religious freedom domestically and internationally, and protecting that right for all to choose to live out their faith as they see fit. And this is something we do differently depending on the context and the specific situation we're in, but in essence, we're seeking to advance, protect religious freedom rights so that we have the freedom to live our lives in accordance with our conscience and our faith. And that was really also the focus of a lot of this summit the last few days.
Well, tell us about the summit itself. It's, as I mentioned, it was convened by BGEA, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Is this the first one of these, or have there been others in the past?
No, this is the first of its kind, and it's been simply amazing. Really, it's a convening of Christians from a variety of different circumstances and backgrounds, all united around the fact that we follow the Lord Jesus, and we're united by the cross. And this transcends national borders, it transcends circumstances and educational and cultural backgrounds, and it's really quite a neat thing to see as we gather here and share this solidarity and be united by the cross. And really, this is driven by the fact that Christian persecution against Christians is rising to really high levels around the world, and we want to band together and show care in solidarity with one another, pray for one another, be with one another, and learn how to best deal with this and approach this as Christians going forward.
Do you have any sense in terms of numbers or data as to how much of an increase there has been? Have they talked about that at all at the summit?
A little bit. You know, there is a focus on sort of the statistics and kind of, you know, that element of why we're gathered. And the persecution of Christians is, in the last several years, Christians are persecuted more than any other religious group. And, you know, this happens in a number of different contexts. A lot of it is driven in places where radical Islam is on the rise. But, you know, it's still also driven by authoritarian governments, and even we have our own problems in the West. And so a number of different reasons, and some of that was addressed. You know, but the conference just has dealt with so much, and it's really been an incredible thing that, you know, I really sense the presence of the Holy Spirit at this event.
So, you know, and I was going, you kind of answered the question I was going to ask, but I'll ask you to comment on this in a little bit more depth, and that is, why did BGEA feel the need to convene this? Again, it's the first time this has happened. You said generally it's because of the recent rise in persecution. Is there more to that in terms of why BGEA put this together?
It's really the rise in persecution and learning to be one body in Christ in the face of that persecution. I mean, they specifically mentioned, look, this is not an effort on overcoming theological differences. There are different theological backgrounds here that was recognized, but the effort is not to try to focus on those and hash those out. We're recognizing, look, those may exist, but we are united by the cross of Christ. We're united in worshiping the same God, and we are united as we suffer for Christ. The persecutors do not ask what denominational background Christians are from in the Middle East. They don't ask that whether they're persecuted elsewhere around the world. They're being persecuted whether Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox, or others because they follow Jesus Christ. And that is really the essence of this summit. So recognizing the problem, how do we deal with it as Christians? Part of that is policy and prescription and trying to fix it, but the other part is just recognizing the spiritual significance of suffering and the theology of suffering and what God calls us to when we follow the footsteps of Jesus. And that's been so powerful here. As we in the West need to learn how to stand in the face of relatively mild issues like being called haters, being called bigots, and that type of thing, when you look at what's happened to Christians in the Middle East and they're being killed for their faith, for naming the name of Jesus, well, you look at that and you look at this brother or sister facing that, and then you come back to our own lives and you say, man, what am I afraid of? What is the big deal? And so it's really a perspective-shifting experience, but I believe the Holy Spirit is at work, and it's really quite a powerful event.
Well, Travis, you know, there are a number of organizations. Voice of the Martyrs comes to mind as one, and there are a number of others who specifically work in this realm, and I want to talk a little bit more after we get past the break about what some of those organizations do. I want to hear a little bit more about maybe, without getting into graphic detail, some of the things that are happening to our brothers and sisters around the world. And you know, it's not just Christians who are persecuted. It just happens that it seems like Christians are the ones that people are going after in large numbers. And then we'll also be taking your calls. And the phone number, 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234. We'd like to take a few calls in the last segment of the program and have an opportunity for, maybe you are personally aware of some believers or missionaries in other parts of the world, or maybe even here, and we're going to talk about the domestic issue as well, because there is persecution of a different kind going on here, and Travis, you kind of alluded to that. So again, the number 866-372-7234. We'll be back after the break to talk more about the summit, to talk with Travis, and to take your calls. So hang in there. You're listening to Washington Watch. We'll be back here in just a bit.
Your mission is to find Granny and get that sauce.
Affirmative.
1 million moms in association with American Family Studios introduces Ryan DeFrades, Secret Agent.
I'm Ryan DeFrades. I work alone.
Ryan is arrogant and reckless until the day he's paired with a very unlikely partner.
No way! I can do this alone, without anyone's help, much less my mom's.
Look, Ryan.
She's my mom!
Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent is the new action-adventure series featuring a young spy with a whole lot to learn.
Mama's coming, sweetie!
She's an agent! Get her, boys!
Each exciting, fun-filled episode teaches children important values, like honoring parents and respecting authority. And there's a brief wrap-up at the end that connects the story to a biblical illustration. Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent. Perfect for children ages 6 and over. Order yours today at ryansecretagent.com.
Is God calling you to pursue theological graduate education? What's keeping you from taking the first step? Is it time? What if you could choose from flexible class options? Is it money? What if competitively priced seminary offered academic scholarships? Do you think you're alone? What if your classmates were just like you, balancing careers and families with seminary? Hello, I'm Dr. John Nyhoff, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Take the first step. Visit wbs.edu.
Everybody has their own taste in coffee, and it's got to be just the way they like it. As the weather warms to the heat of summer, American Family Coffee's Joy Blend is bringing the feel of tropical island breezes to my kitchen. With the flavor of the Caribbean's smooth notes of luscious cocoa and finishing with a buttery aftertaste. If you haven't tried it yet, it's available at afastore.net. That's Joy from American Family Coffee at afastore.net.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. I want. It can be an incessant whine from children, can it? Yet too often, parents give in to their kids, and it's affecting not just their behavior, but the development of their brains. In an excellent article, Victoria Prude reminds parents that their child's brain is malleable. It can be made stronger or weaker. She warns that parents are creating an artificial world of fun for children, giving them what they want and when they want it, instead of what they need, training and, yes, discipline. Children need less screen time. They need limits, not overindulgence. They need to have responsibilities in order to learn to work, and less technology in order to learn how to play. Parents, don't neglect the responsibility God has given you to shape your child's spiritual heart and mind. It's the most important thing we will ever do. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Al-Qaeda, Al-Shabaab, from Boko Haram to the Taliban, these extremist groups seek to stamp out all religions that are not their own, or even a version of their own that they approve. Believers from every background have suffered grievously at their hands. And this summit is about calling the attention of the world to those tragic circumstances. The practitioners of terror harbor a special hatred for the followers of Christ, and none more so than the barbarians known as ISIS. That brutal regime shows a savagery, frankly, unseen in the Middle East since the Middle Ages. And I believe ISIS is guilty of nothing short of genocide against people of the Christian faith, and it is time the world called it by name. Christianity faces unprecedented threats in the land where it was given life. It's created an exodus unrivaled since the days of Moses in some communities. In Syria, the Christian population has plummeted from 1.25 million to only 500,000 in just the past 6 years. In Iraq, followers of Christ have fallen by 80% in the past decade and a half due to the violence of extremism and acts against Christian communities.
Well, that's Vice President Mike Pence speaking at the first ever World Summit in Defense of Persecuted Christians, which was convened and still going on right now by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. You're listening to Washington Watch. Our phone number, 866-372-7234. That's how you get on board, 866-372-7234. I'd like to have you join us if you'd like to make a comment or ask Travis Weber a question. Travis, again, is the director of the Center for Religious Liberty at the Family Research Council. Well, Travis, tell us a little bit about, it says there were 130 different countries gathering at this amazing event, 600 delegates. Tell us a little bit about some of the folks that you've met and some of the stories you've heard about persecution.
Yeah, I mean, there have been so many amazing stories, and you know, some of them we've even had to be sensitive about the privacy and confidentiality concerns. These folks are really risking their lives being here in terms of what they're facing if this gets out and their stories and identities get become public. But I mean, basically, in terms of location, in terms of where people are from, I mean, people from all over the world, multiple countries in Africa. You know, folks here from India, from Asia, from multiple countries in the Middle East, North Africa, Europe. I mean, globe. It really is quite an amazing variety of people who've faced issues themselves or study the issue and are trying to help deal with it. You know, just in terms of stories, you know, there's just been it's been very inspiring to hear about the joy of Christians facing persecution, the forgiveness and the love with which they've responded. And this is where it is so powerful for us in the West to hear this, to experience it, to meet them, to come into contact with them face to face, because it's often not our experience. And yet when we hear that them confess the name of Christ, confess the cross and confess following Jesus and suffer because of that, there's a connection there. We understand they're following Jesus just like we are. You know, just one example that really affected me, a pastor from Croatia was talking about his father who years ago under communism was a pastor, and the communist authorities showed up and basically harassed him continually, shut down his church. One morning they took him away and just beat him up, and he came home swollen, he couldn't eat, and his response was, "It is a joy and a privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ." And, you know, this is a story, there are many out there that we're never going to hear about, believers around the world who similarly stood for Jesus in the face of persecution with joy, counting it a joy to suffer for Christ. We're never going to hear their stories, and only in heaven are we going to know about them. And this is where there's real power in an event like this, because it connects us with our brothers and sisters when it's oftentimes, you know, sometimes easy to forget that they're around the world similarly following Jesus like we are.
Well, you know, we talked a little bit before the break about the fact that there is persecution in this country as well. It's not anywhere near the extent of some of the extreme violence. I mean, you're talking about beheadings and different things like that in other countries that we've been hearing about. Unbelievable stuff. You know, so we look at some of the persecution that we experience here, or at least some of the opposition to scriptural biblical principles. I would say we should probably not become complacent about that just because there are not beheadings here. What's your view based on your knowledge and your background of how believers in this country should deal with the kind of opposition that we're sensing here? And then I'm going to ask you about the other more severe forms of persecution.
Yeah, I mean, I'm glad you raised this point, because this was actually one of the focuses of this conference. One focus was on secular authorities, and this is the threat we face, is a secular authority just like Western Europe that imposes its own anti-religion, anti-Christian ideology on the culture, part of which is a worship of individual sexual autonomy, and therefore has to squeeze out anything which contradicts that. So this was part of the focus that they had. Cases of people we're familiar with more at FRC, the Kleins, Baronel Stutzman was here. Chief Cochran from Atlanta was here, and they talked about the situations they faced here in the United States. And the interesting thing here is, you know, some of the people overseas are familiar with or identify with this struggle. They see this as a matter of standing for Christian truth, and, you know, their responses show that they appreciate the stand that those here are taking. I mean, Chief Cochran describes standing for God and growing in intimacy with the Lord through this trial. There was a connection between those overseas who faced their own trials with Chief Cochran when he told his story. And that was very powerful to see, because this is something we want to remember, is regardless of the type or source of the persecution, we're standing for the same gospel, we're standing on the same truth, and this goes for Christians around the world, regardless of culture, language, or their background, we're standing for the same truth, and here's where we have the solidarity, here's where we can identify with one another. And so, rightly so, the cases we're facing in the U.S. were addressed, and we need to remember, in context, we need to fight for truth and for home, just like we do overseas.
Absolutely. Well, we have a caller here. Doris from Illinois is on the line. Doris, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you very much. I was just calling. I wanted to say that I believe with all my heart that a lot of the people that have been persecuted now and other places is because their faith is strong and solid. They're willing to die for what they believe. I know some of them has been beheaded. Everything else is going on, but they're standing firm for God. And here in America, I believe we've had it so easy, and we're not really as committed to the Lord as those people are, like we should be. We don't follow the Word of God. What God says, love. We turn around and we say, hey, we want to follow the world. Whatever a man is doing, that's what we want to do. That's not God's way. And that's why we as people, when that time do come, if that time do come that they finally is going to persecute us to the point, I doubt if a lot of us will make it. Because today, of the way that we think, it's like Christianity is like they're doing God a favor. You know, it's not about really being committed and totally and completely, intensely into Him. The Holy Spirit is in us. But you never know that because of the way that people act today. I mean, look at our world today. I mean, you know, when you take God out of everything, you're going to have chaos.
That's right.
God. That's what we've got. You took it out of schools. They took it out of schools. Then they took it out of our homes. You know, you can't have it in homes. Then they took it from, you couldn't put out your religious things for Christmas and nothing else. So now what have you got? You got all these angry people, all these people that have no hope. Because you know what? There's nothing. There's nothing. When you take God out, you don't have hope. And I tell you, and the Christians themselves, instead of them standing for truth, they are all of them. They're liars. I mean, I hate to say this, but I mean, I'm looking at what's going on in our world today in our leadership position. Everybody's lying about everything. You know, the Bible tells us to pray. He said, pray for your leaders and always pray. Don't talk about them. Don't go through all these changes we see and go, pray for them. But we don't do that. That's why our country is in such a shape it's in. And you know what? It's going to get worse unless we change our ways.
Doris, that is such a good word. I agree with you, and I really appreciate that challenge. And, you know, you mentioned, for instance, and it was, I think, 1962, when 62, 63, when the Bible was taken out of schools by the Supreme Court. That's kind of where it started to fall apart. And, you know, when we see that kind of thing happening, and Travis, I was going to get to this point as well, and Doris, thank you for your call. We need to stand up. We shouldn't just sit back and take it. And, you know, in some cases, our brothers and sisters don't really have much of a choice because they've got either a violent government or they're subject to the evil of ISIS, and they don't really have anywhere to go. They can, you know, oppose it all they want, but it's not going to get them too far. So, Travis, your comment on what Doris had to say there.
Yeah, no, I appreciate the comment. And let me just say, I think it's a both-and approach. And what I mean by that is this. You know, as Doris alluded to, we need to trust in the power of God. We need to respond to the Lord by leaning on Him. And this is a theme of the conference here, that there is joy in the presence of Christ and the assistance of Christ while we're going through the persecution. So it's not a response of God, I want you to take this away at all, no matter what. I just got to get out of here. No, it's a trusting in Christ going through it, whether, as Chief Cochran told his story, the trial of being fired here, or something overseas in terms of violence for one's faith. At the same time, we want to fight for the freedom of everyone to freely practice their faith, to spread the gospel, and that, you know, everyone is in agreement on this. It's not like just because these people are saying, and we're saying, you need to trust in the God and count it joy, that we're saying not fight for freedom. Of course, everyone's saying we need to continue to fight for freedom, for religious freedom, But when we go through things, we count it all joy for Christ, and not respond in anger or a lack of faith. So
right.
Absolutely, these are crucial things to remember as we face these difficulties.
That's right. You know, let's get it on. Let's push. Let's fight. Let's oppose these things. Let's do it the way the Lord would want us to. David is calling us from Oklahoma. David, welcome to Washington Watch. Your comment.
Well, yeah, just a comment. Recently, I brought up in my Bible study the issue of persecution and what could possibly happen here in the United States, because I do believe that the Bible speaks of not just being something over there, but, we all have to sort of consider that. And it's not something that I look forward to. I am not raising my hand and saying that at all, but looking at it as a possible reality, even though we don't know what our particular last day may be like.
Right.
But what I'm getting at, I post this question to the people, and someone gave the example of, well, if a group of people come into church and hold a gun to my head and say, "You believe, are you a Christian?" and shoot me if I say no. And I said, well, that's not even really what I'm talking about, even though that's a possibility. I'm talking about real persecution, where somebody fines you an exorbitant amount of money that you can't pay, or you lose your title or job or a doctoral something or other, or you're put in jail or prison for a period of time. Those, to me, are the things that are a little scary. But
well, and they're happening.
Right, exactly. And that's all I wanted to say, because I wanted them to understand, not that I got all the answers, of course, what I was saying. You know, that's an easy way out to somebody shoot you in the head, and that's all. But thank you very much.
David, thank you for calling, and thank you for listening to Washington Watch. Travis, we've got a couple of minutes left here. I just want to quickly ask you, recently there has been an executive order signed about religious freedom in the country by the president. Just briefly recap what that is. Let us know what that contained and whether it went far enough here in just about a minute or two.
Yeah, so this is a good sign of to have an executive order outlining religious freedom protections. It's a good first step. We're going to continue to work to see religious freedom protected across the federal government in a number of ways that we've been addressing at FRC, and we want to see these situations protected. So this is a good first step. We're going to keep fighting for that, for religious freedom protections here at home, just like we need to do abroad. You know, taking it back to the theme of this conference, we want to see religious freedom reprioritized in our foreign policy and advocacy around the world, because people look to the United States for assistance and help, and they know we're a human rights beacon. We need to keep that at front and center and not let that slip away from our grasp.
Well, and recently, I heard because of the action that the Trump administration is taking, that cases such as Little Sisters of the Poor, that absolutely absurd requirement that was pushed on them by the Obama administration, that they provide contraceptive and abortion services to their employees. I mean, how big a slap in the face is that to, these wonderful, beautiful people who are taking care of the least of those? And my understanding is that because of what the administration is doing now, things like that are going to go away. Is that right?
Yes, they should be going away. We'll keep tracking them to ensure that the situations are completely addressed, even as they sort of move out of the public eye and the press. But we need to follow these matters through to completion. But the Little Sisters is one of the more egregious cases, because there was no reason for the government to do what it did. It could have accomplished its purposes in a number of other ways, and yet it's still forcing the Little Sisters to be complicit. But thankfully, the Trump administration is taking some steps to address that. And, there are a number of other areas that we expect will be addressed, and we'll continue to work to ensure that all these areas, in all these areas, religious freedom is protected.
Very good. Travis Weber, Director of the Center for Religious Liberty at the Family Research Council, thanks so much for your time today. Well, we've reached the end of our program. Another quick hour. Thanks for listening. This is Evan Fowler sitting in for Tony Perkins on Washington Watch.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.